Okay, make sure this one's set up correctly. We can hear. Thank you again for being here. Ladies, thank you for the song this morning. By the way, I thank for the guys that decorated here. We got a whole new backdrop. Look at that. And the thing is, if you lay it flat, you can walk on it. It's laminate. So appreciate them getting that set up for us and making it look good. I'm not spending a lot of money to set this up because this is temporary, okay? That money's going towards the new building, but the guys did a tremendous job making it look not. Look at candles. Well, we might want to light those things, all right? We couldn't afford the batteries for them, so we just put them up there. They look good. Thank you for being here. A couple of things about the Bibles, the way we're selling them. I didn't purposely, because those Bibles cost a little bit. I didn't want to buy like 15 of each one, and then we get stuck with a bunch of them. So we bought a certain amount of each one, and so if we run out and you buy them, you pay that, and we will get them shipped starting tomorrow. And then Brother Bichardo, make note, we'll check on expediting it. We'll pay the extra to get it here a few days early if that's possible with the Bibles. But make sure you get one. And one thing I've been hot and heavy on lately, and I think it's good and I think it's helpful, I think everybody ought to have a notebook, okay? And when you read your Bible, I resisted this for years, and it's, you know, and you know my feelings, you know, I don't journal and all that stuff, and people talk, oh, I want to journal my Bible. I don't want to journal. I'm not journaling. I take notes, and I want to like, what did I read that day? What did God speak to me about for me, not for anybody else? And that's probably good, because if you looked at my, I almost said journals, if you looked at my notebooks, you probably would not be able to read them, okay? And the fact of the matter is, I can't even read them, but they're good for me, and it makes me think, and I get something out of it, and I put blessings in there that God did for me in the last 24 hours, and so I encourage you very strongly. You can get an inexpensive one, a Moleskin or whatever it is. I love the one we have back there. I think it's $25. It's like a Bible, but it's just all blank pages, so you can write your own scripture, all right? But it'll last forever, and so I encourage you to do that. Nothing has helped. It's helped me in my life, devotional life, and reading with the Lord, and so I encourage you to get one of those. And then one more thing. So we have 31 couples already paid for the couples retreat, and I'm excited about that. I know there's a group of about 10 or more that said they're coming, and we're trying to work it out, and you're going to pay. This is Brother Chim's idea, so he's going to pay for this. But so any couple that has paid for couples retreat by tonight, Brother Chim's going to get all those names. He's not going to do it in front of everybody, and out of the hopper and pick one out, and you will get one of our nice, brand new Bibles, and not the $15 or $20 thin line. We're going to give you one of the expensive ones. And so if you're thinking of coming, go ahead and get that paid, and then we'll let you know tonight who won that. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter number 17. Now, I know sometimes, and by the way, I do this too, so this is not a negative there, right? Sometimes when we do the scripture reading, if someone else is preaching, I'm like, I look at the scripture and like, where are they going today? How many of you are like that too? Remember one time I text the scripture to the guys to read on Sundays on Friday, and I text the wrong verse to Joseph. He got up and read one verse. I think it was about hell. You know, the fires of hell are hot. Everybody's going to burn forever. And then he sat down. We had the special. Everybody's thinking like, wow, this is Sunday morning. It's going to be a rough message today. That was the wrong verse. It had nothing to do with anything. And so, but at least you paid attention for the first few minutes. As you read this story, you're probably going to try to figure out where I'm going, and I'm going a different direction with this, and so bear with me. We are in a series on Sunday mornings we're doing. This is the fourth message. I'm just calling it Real Christians. What is a real Christian? Just some thoughts and some truths that go with someone who's a real Christian. They're striving to really live their faith and really be dynamic in their living. What do I mean by that? A real Christian is one whose life goes beyond just being saved. Their life goes beyond just coming to church. Their life goes just beyond a head knowledge of the truth. Their life goes beyond of just knowing something to actually living it. Christianity becomes a passion in their life. And by the way, that word is thrown around way, way, way too often without actually being implemented in our lives. Don't tell me you're passionate for Jesus. I want to see that you're passionate for Jesus. And then real Christians are ones who see what the Bible says, and it causes them to change anything in their life that would hinder them from being a Christian. And so that's what we're looking at, and we're going to look at something I think will help us today. There's a new phobia out there. It's called, the acronym is FOMO, FOMO, fear of missing out. It really streams from social media, and it's really prevalent in maybe younger ones. They see all the things on social media, and they see all the excitement and everything everybody's doing, and they have this fear that they're missing out on the exciting things of life. Well, it's one thing to miss out on what we think is exciting but has no real significance when it comes to eternity. I have, what is it, FOMO? That just doesn't sound good. You mess up one letter and it really is going to be bad. But fear of missing out. I do have one fear of missing out. I don't want to miss out on the excitement of living for Christ. I don't want to miss out on having a life, although that's not perfect, but in some shape or form, I live for something that has some type of spiritual significance. Because when we miss out on important things, that leads to regret. And I don't want to get to the end of my life, and I'm not old. That would have been a really good place for someone to say amen. I'd have given you $20, but now forget it. I'm not old, but as I get older, well, thank you for that. That was really sincere and heartfelt. But as I do get older, my finish line is a lot closer than it used to be. And I don't want to sit on my deathbed if that happens and say, you know what? I wish I would have just been a little bit more for Christ. I wish I would have done something that's a little bit more for eternity. Why do people miss out on opportunities? Because they choose to sit out that chance to get involved with whatever it is, whatever opportunity God has for them. They just sit it out. God may want them to get involved, and they choose not to. Many years ago, there was a young man. He was a clerk in a department store, and this was over 100 years ago. And he was just a clerk, a salesman at this old-time store. And as he looked at their stock, he noticed they had, and this was a lot for their time, thousands and thousands of dollars worth of inexpensive stuff that they've not been able to sell. And it was just sitting there. And he realized, you know, that cuts into your profit margin. So he went to his boss with an idea. He goes, listen, why don't we have a sale and we'll sell all of those items for 5 or 10 cents? And his boss, you know, said, no, that we're not going to do that. Finally talked his boss into it. They had a, I don't know if it was a weekend sale. They put all this stuff out, and it went well. They made a lot of money. They recouped a lot of their losses there. And then he went back to his boss after that and said, can we do this again? And they did it again. And then he went to him and says, why don't you open a second store, and I will run that store for you. And everything in the store will be 5 or 10 cents. Now, that was a little more expensive back in those days, but it was still inexpensive. And his boss said, nope, I'm not going to do that. So this man left, and he started his own store. Now, his name may not have much meaning to him because his store went away several years ago, but it was very well known. The guy's last name that started the store was Woolworth. How many of you have ever heard of Woolworth? Here's what his boss said years later when it was wildly successful. He said, his old boss had said no. He goes, as near as I can figure it out, every word that I used in turning down Woolworth's idea has cost me about $1 million. Why? Missed opportunity. He set it out when he could have been involved. We're going to look at 1 Samuel. We know the story well. Every child knows the story of David and Goliath. Fact of the matter is, non-Christians know the story of David and Goliath. Years ago, I think I preached a whole series, maybe probably 7 or 8 messages from this chapter. There's so much in there. This chapter is a story of a young warrior, David, who took action in the face of inaction, of a godly man who took down a godless enemy, of someone who was not willing to sit around and do nothing when someone was putting God down. He was not part of the army, but he was willing to fight. David's 3 brothers are out with King Saul and his army to face the Philistines' army. So David's dad comes to David. David wasn't even part of the army. And it says, listen, take some cheese and go give it down. I believe he was going to give it to the leader, his son's leader. And says, see how the war goes. David goes down. He's probably one of the first Ubers, or not, DoorDash. And he takes the food down to them. And as he's there conversing with his brothers, how's everything going? He sees how this whole thing is working out. What happens is every morning, the armies get up. They get suited up. They go to the lines of battle. They shout. They get ready. They line up. But then the Philistine, Goliath, steps out front and center and says, you know, give me a man to fight. You send your best guy to fight me. Winner take all. And when he did that, the army would run away. The Israeli army would run away and hide, and then the next day they'd do it all over again. David is standing there, and he hears this, and he's like, I'm paraphrasing here. Excuse me? What is going on here? And then he hears the story. Oh, yeah, this happens. And by the way, King Saul, who should have been the one fighting, he was the biggest guy in Israel, head and shoulders above the rest. Saul says, listen, David heard, like, Saul said that, you know, whoever takes this guy down, he's going to, you know, his family's going to be free from taxes. He's going to get a free refrigerator and a stove. And he gets to marry my daughter. Now, that was actually a poison pill, but we'll deal with that later, okay? She must have been good looking at least. And David's like, what's going on here? And then David says, who is this Philistine that he should defy the living God? Amen. Well, everybody was shaking their heads. But look at verse 28 of 1 Samuel 17. One person did not like what David said. One person did not like how David was reacting. Well, let's take a look at it. Verse 28. Eliab, his older brother, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. David was getting the info. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down thither? What are you doing here? By the way, he knew. And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. By the way, there wasn't much to see. Now wait, his brother, here's David finding out what's going on. David, who's willing to step up, not part of the army, the youngest in the family. So if all of the brothers of the seven, I think, seven brothers, there's eight. David was the eighth. There was only seven at the meal. Of the eight brothers, only three were really at the war. So the other ones must have been out. David was at the bottom of the totem pole. And instead of encouraging him or saying, I'll go fight him, he criticizes him and he tears him down. This is the story this morning of the one who would not get involved, Eliab. And by the way, we're going to pick on Eliab today, but you might as well throw in Saul. You might as well throw in every single man that was in that army. Not one of them would step up and say, I'll take the challenge. Nobody. But what makes it worse for Eliab is not only would he not get involved, he criticized the one that was willing to get involved. He was not willing to put up. I don't mean this in a bad way if you tell your kids not to say it. If you're not going to be willing to put up, then you ought to just shut up. Or if you're not willing to fight, you ought to just be quiet. But he didn't do that. Now, let me say this. I'm going to apply this. If you're saved, you have spiritual battles to fight. You have spiritual service to render, and you have a spiritual life to live. But only real Christians, those that are seeking to take Christianity and make it a part of their daily life, not just a head knowledge, not just a obtaining of salvation, they really want to make it a part of who they are, only those will accept these challenges. They'll fight the battles, they'll give the service, and they'll live spiritually. Many Christians are willing to sit out the spiritual battles. They'll sit out when it comes to spiritual service, and they'll sit out when it comes to spiritual living. Like Eliab, they may be suited up here at church. They own a Bible, like we are encouraging everybody to do. And yet, that's all they do. They're not willing to get involved with a Christianity that is more than just being in the army. It's actually being a soldier. It's more than just being saved. It's living sanctified. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. He basically, if I could tell you what he was saying, you know what he was saying? I'll sit this one out. Too many Christians do that. Maybe years and years ago, that is something you may have been able to get away with, although that's negligible. But in the times in which we live, we can't just sit it out. We are in a fight for the spiritual soul of our country. And I'm not going to say much more, but we vote on Tuesday. Okay, that is our physical opportunity. And I hope you take advantage of that and you vote the correct way. Quit watching CNN and all of that. But I'm telling you, even after Tuesday, we still are, regardless of who wins, we are still in a battle for the spiritual soul of this nation. And we don't live in a time when you can just sit this one out. You can't. We need to be serious. And by the way, again, you look over the years, I have not been very political. But things have been different. And I think that some, you know what, you check out history, what they used to do in when our country was being founded and issues arose, people went to church to find out what God thought about it. We've been told to shut up. Now look, if it's just a matter of policy about oil, this or that, that's one thing. But when you're talking about policies that wreck people's lives, murder unborn children, something has to be said. That is not a political statement. That is a moral statement. And so I hope you do the right thing. That's not the message, but we don't have very few shots left, so have a good time. But the point is, with all that swirling around us, whatever way this election goes, this year, 4 years from now, 8 years from now, we're in a battle for the spiritual soul of our country. And not just the souls of men. We'll have missions conference, brother, too, on Thursday, Friday, and Sunday. We're in a spiritual battle for the souls of this world. And we only have so much time left. The group that puts that doomsday clock out and they tell you what time it is, they say there's only 100 seconds left before doomsday in this country. Now, they'll call it doomsday. We're going to call it the rapture of the church and the tribulation. But we need Christians that don't just sit on the sideline. We need Christians that will actually live the Christian faith in every single way. Brother Chim made a statement yesterday. He doesn't say much that's good, but he said something yesterday. I'm kidding. He gave a little devotion in our faithfulness rally. I wrote it down. I probably miswrote it, Brother Chim, but it was good. Brother Chim said, when you're witnessing to somebody, as you're witnessing to them, you are the example of the finished product of what you're trying to get them to accept. That's convicting. That was good, Brother Chim. Thanks. And that's what our country needs. That's what lost people need. That's what this world needs. We need to be serious. We can't sit this out. Let me give you a few reasons, and I've got to hurry here, why David didn't sit it out, and his brother, and really everybody else did. Number one, I would say there was a difference in their manner. What do I mean? There was a difference in David's character and his brother's countenance. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 16. That's one chapter less. I want you to meet Eliab when he's mentioned. By the way, Eliab's not mentioned very often in the Bible. 16, 17, and a few references, if I'm not mistaken, to some of his offspring. And that's about it. David is a man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel 16, verse 6. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance and on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. By the way, side note, that doesn't mean you can live like the devil and say, yeah, but I have a good heart. That's garbage. Doesn't mean in your life you can look like the devil, but it's okay, I have a good heart. If you have a good heart, your outside's going to be good too. Can I get a witness? But this story is Samuel is told to go anoint the next king because Saul's family, because of the way he lived, he had lost the kingdom. And so he says, I got another king. I want you to go get him. So he goes and he sees David's brothers and they're all lined up to eat. By the way, David wasn't even invited. David was out with the flock. And so he goes, the firstborn steps up, Eliab. Samuel looks at him and says, this is the guy. He looks the part. He's got it going. This is him. And God says, he ain't the guy. I've refused him. Okay, quit looking on his outward appearance because I know what, this is what he said. Quit looking on his outward appearance because I know what he's really like inwardly. Now, a few verses down, verse 11. Excuse me. And Samuel said unto Jesse, after he looked at all of his son, after all he looked at all of his sons, and it's like God says, nope, 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 nope. And David wasn't even there. He goes, are these all thy children? Because Samuel's confused here, like, wait a minute. All the guys are here, and none of these are selected. And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he comes there. He goes, go get your son. We're not going to eat until he shows up. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look upon. The Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. He walked in and he wasn't Eliab. He noticed right away. He didn't look like Eliab. By the way, he's probably been out with the flock. He didn't smell like Eliab. And he's like, and God's like, bingo. God didn't say bingo, okay? God's like, this is the guy. Why? Well, what did he say about Eliab? You're looking on the outside, but I know his insides. So what's he saying about David? You're looking on his outside, but I see his inside. This is the guy. That's the guy. And he anointed him king. What was the difference? One of them was genuine inward. The other was not. By the way, and I will, I'm not going to, I criticize the armies and all those guys, but Goliath was a big dude. I mean, he wasn't just big. I mean, he was like ginormous big. And the only type of person that was going to take him down was somebody that had some inward strength with God. And David was probably smaller than his brother, but his brother didn't have the inward fortitude or faith to take a chance to fight Goliath. David didn't hesitate. Why? Inwardly, David had already been prepared for this. Eliab had a lot of the advantages David did not have. Oldest son, member of the army, all these different things. David didn't have that, but David had one thing that Eliab never had. He had a heart for God. And when you have a heart for God inwardly, there is nothing you can't accomplish outwardly. And that's what we need to understand. Look, we got too many Eliabs in Christianity. And I'm okay with coming to church looking nice and all that stuff. But we look nice, we play the part, we might carry a Bible, but inwardly we don't have that strong relationship with God, so we're not going to fight the spiritual battles. We're not going to give the spiritual service, and we're not going to live a spiritual life. Got to work on our insides. We got to make sure we have the strength of character that comes with spending time with God to overcome sitting on the sideline. Everything we do outwardly has got to be motivated and energized by our relationship with God. And by the way, sometimes you can coast, but you can't coast forever because eventually you're going to run out of spiritual fuel. So they were different in their mannerisms. The countenance of Eliab looked good, but the character of David was good. Secondly, there was a difference in their methods. A difference in their methods. What do I mean? David worked off of responsibility. Eliab resisted that. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 14. And David was the youngest, and he had and the three eldest followed Saul. This is as David's going to get sent. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now, you read the Bible sometimes and you miss phrases. He returned from Saul. David worked for Saul. David was fulfilling some responsibilities he already had for Saul. Wait a minute. He was already anointed the king, the next king. So he returns from following after Saul. What's he doing? He's going to his next responsibility. I'm going to tend my father's sheep. He's just doing his job. Verse 16, and the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said, so this was going on 40 days that they weren't fighting. So Jesse says unto his son, I'll kind of abbreviate here. He sends him to go to the battle. But what was David doing before he was sent to the battle? You know what he was doing? His chores. His job. His responsibility. He was doing his work for Saul, and he was doing his work for his dad as the youngest child, not even invited to the battle, wasn't even invited to the dinner with the prophet. Feels fulfilling his responsibilities. Yep. Eliab didn't have that kind of character. Eliab resisted it. I don't know about you, but help me out here. What is the responsibility of a soldier? To fight. And they were not fulfilling their responsibilities a lot. And David grew up saying, if it's my responsibility, I'm in. That's it. That was in David's DNA. By the way, that ought to just be in our DNA. Amen. If we're saved, you know what we ought to do? When we see anything that the Bible says, we ought to say, that's my responsibility, I'm in. Yep. Why is it we have to explain it? And I'm not against explaining it. We got to motivate you, and you've got to see it 57 times in Scripture. Listen, if God says it once, that's all I need. Yep. If God says, this is what I want you to do, I'm in. I'm not looking for a spiritual loophole. I'm not looking to get out of it. I'm just looking to fulfill God's responsibility. God didn't get much when he got me, and he certainly didn't get much when he got any of you. Because we're all human, by the way. That's why. But you know what? Whatever he gets from us, he can have all of us. But not if we're going to fulfill our responsibilities. If we're not going to fulfill them. David was different than Eliab. He just said, if this is what I'm supposed to do, this is what I'm supposed to do. Why is it that when it comes to our responsibilities, we try to over-spiritualize it? I get so sick and tired of a Christianity that says when we are pushing to be obedient to Scripture, that it's legalism. Okay, enough of that nonsense. That is not a scriptural concept. Legalism is adding works to salvation. Well, if we push to say, let's obey the Bible, we're making a list. It's not a list. It's Scripture. Okay, you ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Why is there 10 of them? Let me help you with this. It's a list of 10. Now, just fulfilling those without the first point, character inwardly, is a form of, you're not going to be able to continually do it. You're not. But let me just say this. I'm not going to over spiritualize responsibility. If God says do it, I'm supposed to do it.
Amen.
And you perfect at it? No way. But I try. Try to the best of my ability. I hope that you do too. We try to over spiritualize service. I'm just focusing on my relationship with God. Okay, while you're focusing on your relationship with God, why don't you go share the gospel with somebody? While you're focusing on your spiritual responsibility or your spiritual relationship with God, why don't you serve and do something for God? It's okay. Number three, because I'm hurrying. And this is a big point of it. There was a difference in their mission. A difference in their mission. In other words, David worked off of a cause, and Eliab worked out of caution. Caution. Eliab's blistering criticism of David and his interest in what was going on was answered by David in one sentence. Look at verse number 29. We know it well. But just because we know it well does not mean it still does not have the spiritual significance it should. Verse 29, and David said, what have I now done? All David was doing was fact gathering. He was listening to the soldiers telling him what was going on, and the reward Saul was offering. He goes, what did I do? Why are you, in other words, what are you mad about? And then he gives the answer. Is there not a cause? Isn't there a reason someone needs to shut that guy up? Isn't there a reason someone needs to cut his head off? Isn't there a reason that enemy needs to be taken out? How dare us stand around and listen to him blaspheme our God and criticize God's people? That's a lot packed into that. Is there, but you know what Eliab worked off of? Caution. Far too many Christians do that, don't we? Well, if I live openly for God, someone may notice and say something. They may say something, but they also may notice that you're a genuine Christian, and that might help them down the road. Well, you know, my family or this or that, or God might, you singles, God might call me to do something. How horrible would that be? I'm getting a little tired of that mentality in some of the younger people. Well, so-and-so's doing this for a living. That's what I want to do. And if God wants you to do it, have at it. Everybody wants to be the next Russell Anderson. No one wants to be the next D.L. Moody. Yeah. You ought to just say, what does God have for me? And if God has something better for you, go for it. And if God doesn't, can I just tell you something? You're not a second-class citizen. Why don't you serve God here?
Amen.
We just sit on the sidelines, and it's like, look at Christian, non-Christian, all Christian. Whether you're called to something or not called, all of us are called to serve God in our church.
Right.
All of us. Sure. You know why? There's a cause.
Right.
There's something greater than ourselves. And that's what David told Eliab. Verse 26, David said, spake unto the men that stood by him, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine? He kind of wanted to know what was happening. And taketh away the reproach from Israel. For who is this Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He says, this guy has no right to do that. And you guys may have been sitting around for 40 days, but day number 41, things are changing. I'm not going to put up with it. Eliab! Criticize me all you want, Eliab, but I'm living for a cause. And I think that Eliab forgot all about that. 41 days of running from the enemy had made him cautious. Hey, if you want to serve God, let me just tell you something. Throw caution to the wind. Get over it. Just go for God 175%. You say, that's not possible. Get as close as you can. But let's go for it. We need a cause. By the way, the reason is we don't do that is we don't have a cause. There's a lot of causes we ought to live for God. You know what we ought to live for? You know what one of the causes is? Just to honor and glorify God with our lives. We talked about that on Thursday, right? We belong to Him. They tell us we're saved. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Whatsoever you do, do it to the glory of God. Hey, is that your cause or is your cause yourself? Is your cause like, hey, it's my life. It's what I want. It's what I like. Listen, let's like honoring God. If you say that's what I like, then you need to change your likes. Get into the Bible. Your likes will change. We need to have the cause of God's purpose in this earth. What's that? Get the gospel out. Your life is a shining test. It's supposed to be, by the way, a shining testimony of what happens when someone gets saved. Maybe the reason that Christianity is put down in this world is because too many Christians aren't living like Christians, and so they just don't believe we're legit.
Yeah.
And by the way, I can't live for everybody else, and neither can you, but you can live for yourself. That sounds bad. When it comes, you can live your life for Christ despite what other people do.
That's right.
But when I see that there's a consuming cause, sometimes someone dies who is a wicked or evil person, and sometimes people rejoice, well, they're getting what they deserve, and they are in a biblical sense, but you need to think, that's a really harsh punishment.
Yeah.
Hell serious. There's some people that, you know, it's like, they really are getting, you know, these people that murdered millions, they're getting what they want, but the average person, because they've been sold a lie, listen, it's our cause. And God's plan for getting the gospel to somebody is person to person.
Right.
He's not going to do a skyrocket. What about the cause of your family? Do you know if you're a parent, your children, your family, they're your responsibility.
Amen.
And you want to live your own life, go right ahead, but you're ruining your family.
Yeah.
You know, the next generation, we talk a lot about that. As our church, we're big on that. But it starts in the home. And let me just say this, no amount of church, and please take it in the spirit which I'm giving it, no amount of church, no amount of Christian school can overcome what you're doing at your house. You know, sometimes we preach, and I'm not going to apologize for our conservative beliefs, But sometimes, you know, people say, well, the church is trying to reach into the home. No, we're not. We just preach the word of God. What you do with it is up to you. But let me just tell you this. Don't bring your home into the church. Okay? If you don't want to believe that, that's fine. But I'm not going to change what I believe the Bible says just because of that. And you may not agree with everything, and that's okay. This isn't a debate. But I'm just saying, we have to live for these important things that are outside of ourselves. Because we're all selfish. I'm the first one with my hand up here, okay? We're all selfish. But you know what helps us to overcome our selfishness and our caution to go ahead and go for what God wants? There's a cause. There's something really important going on. And then the difference in their motives. Look at verse 28. We'll read it again. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled. And he said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left thy few sheep? By the way, these are all stinging criticisms. Who hast thou left thy few sheep in the wilderness? I know the pride and the naughtiness in thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. What is the difference? There was a passion there, but there was also a pessimism. Yeah. Eliab had some really deep-rooted emotional issues towards David. You see the anger. You see the sarcasm. You see how he accuses David. You're only here for pride's sake. Could it be that Eliab understood already that God had refused him as the king and had already accepted David as the king? Could it be that as he saw David, that he reacted negatively because David was willing to do that which he knew he should have been doing, that all of those men knew they should have been doing? By the way, it amazes me. It amazes me how people who are Christians and don't want to live for God, and that's their choice, it's between them and God, will criticize a Christian who does want to live for God. They'll criticize a church that preaches that we should live for God. Well, you know, you guys do this, but I have liberty. You don't even know what liberty means. Stop that. Amazing things like, you know, Calvinism, the belief that God just chooses people for heaven and hell. They want to believe that, they're wrong, but why do they want to debate with people that want to win souls? Keep it to yourself. Those that do nothing always want to criticize those that are doing something else. And the point is, let's just forget what other people are saying. Okay? I think we have a great church and we have a lot of people that serve and do things, but if someone comes up to you and they're trying to just stop that, don't listen to them. I don't do well with that. Okay, you keep going for God. Hey, let's just get our answers from the Word of God. Let's just get our marching orders from the Word of God. And let's take the criticism. Let's take people that maybe misunderstand us. And by the way, let's make sure we're not being knuckleheads to people. Sometimes you say, well, they don't like me because I'm a Christian. No, they don't like you because you're not likable. Okay. You know, it's like, well, I'm standing for God. No, you're a knucklehead. Okay. We're not here to debate people. If someone wants to argue about something, I haven't got time for that. And long as they're not being critical, once they get critical, they step the line, I'm stepping up. I had someone one time criticizing our school teachers years and years ago. And they started it, and I said, stop. My wife was there. She'll testify. I said, if you really believe that, take your kids out of our school. And then I said, and probably leave our church if you really believe. And the guy, I can't believe you said that. I said, you're not going to sit here and criticize the teachers in our school. They're sincere and doing their best. And it's like, now, if you want to talk about things, we'll talk. But the point is, I don't want to sit on the sideline. I don't. I want to see something happen. I don't want to have spiritual, I hate to say it, FOMO. FOMO. I don't want to have that. I don't want to miss out. What a tragedy it would be to get to heaven and God says, man, let me show you. Oh, he would call you man. Let me show you everything you missed out on. Let me end with this story. You remember in China, 1989, they had a little bit of a student rebellion? How many remember that? If I were to ask those of you that, some of you weren't born then, you're like, in 1989, was that like before electricity? No. No. If I asked you that remember it, what do you remember about it? You're going to give me two things. You're going to give me Tiananmen Square, and you're going to give me what the man that's known as the Tank Man. I don't know much about him, but I know that the Chinese government decided they were going to crack down on the protesters, and they brought the tanks in. I Personally, I don't think this guy was planning on being there because he was carrying two grocery bags. He saw the tanks come and he said, this is wrong. And you know what he did? He went out and stood in front of the tank. Remember that?
Yeah.
And the tank didn't run him over. It stopped. The tank tried to go to the other side and he kept getting in front. Finally, some people from the crowd went and drug him out so he didn't get killed. You know, this was just an ordinary guy. But the opportunity came and he said, someone's got to stand up to these people. And he stood. Listen, don't stand on the sidelines. Too many say, you know, this Christianity thing isn't working for you. It's not supposed to work for you. You're supposed to work for it. Christianity will work for you only when you work for it.
Amen.
Hey, don't be a spiritual Christian that says, I'll sit this one out. We need people that says, that are like David, like, wait a minute, look at this opportunity. David wasn't planning to fight. He went there, he saw the guy and said, forget it, I'm in. I like that spirit. I hope that you have that spirit too. Let's all stand together. Just for a minute, if we could bow our head and close our eyes, I just want us to think for a minute, the quietness of your heart. And let me say this as we're thinking. Sometimes we don't sit everything out, but sometimes we cherry pick and only sit certain things out. Right? I'll be a Christian who comes to church, but you know that Bible reading thing and that prayer? I'll be a Christian that even serves. I'll do a turn in the nursery. Thank you for that. I'll do all this other things, but I can't share my faith. See, we have to take it all. Not that we're perfect or always hit 100% of what we're supposed to do, but we ought to just have that. I like that spirit. There's a cause greater than myself. And there may be some, look, when I got saved and God started working my life, there was things I changed. But you know why I changed them? Because the cause was greater than what I wanted. And if I saw it in the Bible, I was in. And I hope that's your spirit. Don't sit this one out. We don't need spiritual Eliabs. He wasn't talked about very much. We need Davids. By the way, David's mentioned quite a bit. Have you read the Psalms? He penned a lot of them. That's what I want to be. And I hope that's your heart. Before we go, I would be remiss if I didn't mention this. You may sit out the spiritual life, but you're not saved. You're sitting out eternity, and it's not going to be good. The first step in living for God is becoming a member of God's family. If you're here this morning, I want to ask you this question. Please just think about it in your heart. If you were to die today, are you 100% for sure that you would go to heaven? Or do you have some doubt? You see, if we're saved, we're going to know 100%. We're going to have a scriptural reason. I hope that's you. But perchance, you're here and you say, you know what? That's not me. I'm not 100% for sure that if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. But that's something I'd like to know. Pastor, would you pray for me about that? I am not 100% for sure if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven. But that's something I'd like to know. Pastor, would you pray for me, please? No one looking around, just raise your hand and I will pray for you. Anybody like that at all? Let's not miss out on the most exciting thing that could ever happen to us. Our Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the word of God. Lord, it applies so many ways. David's story is about courage and all this stuff. But Lord, there's a side we've not really seen, and that's the ones who chose to sit it out. I'm pretty sure, Lord, there were those in that crowd that if they would have had the proper trust in you, they could have made a difference. They could have been the one to kill Goliath. But it took a David because he wasn't willing to sit on the sidelines. Lord, help us to be all in. Help us to opt in when it comes to serving you. Bless us now as we go our way until we meet together again tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.